titled My Shepherd. It's based on the 23rd Psalm. And today we come to the second message. What I would like to do is, first of all, read the entire psalm for you, and then we will come back and focus on and unpack verse 4. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3. Again, our focus today will be on verse 4, and then we're going to be taking from this point on these verses just one verse at a time. Now, I'm going to read it to you in the New International Version. If you have memorized it, no doubt you have memorized it in the King James Version, as I have, but because you've memorized it that way, you're going to be able to translate it even in your mind as I read it to you. So the words of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Can you say amen with me? Amen. Look with me again at verse 4, and I want to read it to you from the King James Version, the one that you're probably a little more familiar with if you memorize it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This psalm is the best known and most often quoted chapter in the entire Bible. Countless people down through the ages have found comfort and strength through these picturesque words of David. We usually think of David writing this psalm very early in his life as a shepherd boy. However, Bible scholars tell us that he more likely wrote this much later in life, not as a shepherd boy, but as a king who was literally being driven out of his kingdom. He wrote it at a time when his life and his world was literally falling apart, likely during the rebellion of his son Absalom. Last week we looked at the first three verses, starting with David's opening great declaration of faith, of which this psalm is built on. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." I trust that you can make such a declaration today, and you can do so with confidence and faith that the Lord is your shepherd and you will not lack anything. Now, last week we went on to explore in those first couple verses some things that God, our great shepherd, does for us. He gives us rest, he leads us, he refreshes us, and he guides us. A transition occurs in verse 4. This is the central verse of this psalm, and the personal pronouns changes from he to you. David is not speaking about the shepherd, but here he is speaking to the shepherd. So I want you to note that transition that occurs as we move into verse 4, how personal this is. Let's look at it. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley." What is the darkest valley? It's the disappointments, it's the discouragements, it's the dilemmas, it's the dark and the difficult days. And though they be shadowed valleys, they need not be disasters, because so very often they are the road to higher ground in our relationship with God. So what's been your darkest valley? Most of us can point to a time, a season in our life. For some, it's perhaps even a year of their life that they can point to and say, that time, those months, that was my darkest valley. Perhaps for you, it's this pandemic. One thing that we can say for sure, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? I was on a Zoom call this past week, and I'll be honest, I'm about Zoomed called out. If you've had to participate in a lot of Zoom call, it's sort of really novel and exciting at first, but after a while, you just want to be with people. You just want to have coffee with them. You want to look across the table and see them. But I was on a Zoom call with probably over 100 pastors this past week, And one thing that we all share, we're all in the same boat. It doesn't matter what size our church. It doesn't matter big church, small church, village church, suburban church. It doesn't make any difference what size the church is. We're all in the same boat. And regardless of your personal views or political views about this pandemic, and they're all over the map, and I know that as your pastor, one thing is for sure, it's impacted all of our lives, hasn't it? It's impacted our lives. It's impacted our world, our nation, our church, our community. And so perhaps for you personally, this has been the darkest valley of your life. Maybe it's impacted your relationships, your job, or your income. Psalm 84, though not written by David, describes the darkest valley in this way. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, though they pass through the valley of Baca, and though they pass through the valley of Baca, and they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears in Zion." Again, verse 6, "as they pass through the valley of Baca." This valley of Baca is translated the valley of weeping. Baca is a Hebrew word meaning balsam tree, and the sap of this tree oozes out like tears. The term here can apply to difficult and painful places in our life where things may seem hopeless and we feel helpless as if we're in a pit. And I like the song that Gary chose today. I didn't tell him that I was going to be speaking or referring to this particular psalm. Of course, he knew we were looking at Psalm chapter 23, but in Psalm chapter 40, verse 2 and 3, David describes his deliverance from such a pit. And let me tell you, if you're saved this morning, this psalm is your testimony. Because all of us have come out of a pit. We've come out of a pit of sin, and he set our feet upon a solid place. And in Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3, David writes, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him." Now, before we move on, I want you to see the movement that occurs in this verse and in this psalm. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley." Doesn't say that I stop in the darkest valley, I stay there, I die there, but I walk through it. And that to me is very significant. In funeral services that I've officiated at, and I don't know how many graveside services that I've read the 23rd Psalm before the committal prayer, and I will almost always stop at verse 4, especially if the person was a believer. I know that they were a believer. And we'll make note of the fact that it says that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through it. We don't stay there. So even for a child of God, we don't walk into death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you know, a repeated phrase in the Bible is this, "and it came to pass." You see it especially in the Old Testament as various transitions are being made and you're moving into different times. It says, "and it came to pass." It doesn't say, "and it came to stay." I know I'm taking that a little bit out of context, but sometimes when we are in that darkest valley, we feel like it has come to stay. I know just in conversation with my wife and I think we were going somewhere yesterday, and I said, "I'll be so glad when this is all behind us. I'll be so glad when this pandemic is a footnote of history. We're not there yet. We don't know exactly when it's all going to be behind us." But I want you to see just the significance here of moving through this dark valley. We do not remain there. And that's true in the dark valleys of our life. As we follow the great shepherd, we know that this has come to pass. It's not come to stay. Now, my grandmother used to often say, maybe there was a difficulty in the life of a family member or difficult circumstances or things happening in the world. And she had something she would oftentimes say. "This too shall pass." Have you heard that phrase? Maybe you've heard that phrase. "This too shall shall pass. She always said that with such confidence because she was older and she'd been through a lot of trials and she knew that this hadn't come to stay. It had come to pass. Now, I saw on Facebook someone had added a little humor to that, added a little bit to it. When they said, this too shall pass, it will pass like a kidney stone, but it will pass. And maybe that's the way you feel. Yes, it's passing, but it's passing like a kidney stone here. Well, there's two key scriptures I want to highlight for you on this movement through the darkest valleys. I want you to understand, and let that get in your spirit, the dark valleys are places we pass through. We don't stay there. We may feel like we're confined there. We may feel like we can't move on. But we pass through those dark valleys. And two scriptures back to the 84th Psalm, verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca. I believe that when we're in those valleys, we can be blessed. We can leave a blessing. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, they get a blessing from the experience and they leave a blessing behind. Second, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, you may be familiar with this particular portion of Scripture. Maybe you have claimed it for yourself many times on dark days or during difficult times. It says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now notice it doesn't say you won't pass through there. The Lord said, yes, you're going to pass through there, but I'm going to be with you during that time. You're going to pass through the waters, but they will not sweep over you. You know, again, when you're in the darkest valley, the temptation is that you're always going to be there, but keep in mind that it has come to pass. You know, even when we walk through that darkest valley of death, and apart from the second coming of Jesus Christ, guess what? Just as you have a birthday, you have a death day. Each one of us, we have a death day. It's on God's calendar. We don't like to think about that. When you're younger, you like to think about your birthday. But when you get older, you don't want to think a whole lot necessarily about your death day, but the psalmist often did. David at times even prayed, show me, Lord, my life's end. Help me to number my days aright. So there were those who looked ahead to those particular days. But even when we walk into death, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, we're confident and say, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Another version, absent from the body and present with the Lord. As His children, we have that promise to be absent from this physical body. We are present with the Lord. Verse 4 talks about passing through the valley. Verse 6 talks about this, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My friend, that is our destination. Our destination is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, there's more in verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In the dark valley, the shepherd is no longer before us, but the shepherd is beside us, leading the way and calming our fears. Sheep don't have great vision. They lack vision. They are easily frightened by circumstances, especially when it's dark. It's the presence of the shepherd that calms them. Again, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I want you to know, regardless of how you feel, that He is with you. That is the bedrock promise of the Word of God. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even though you may not see Him. I love the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of Elisha the prophet, one of the many, many stories and miracles in Elisha, the successor to Elijah the prophet. At this time, they were in a place and they were surrounded by the enemy. I won't take time to go into the story, but it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my Lord, what shall I do? The servant asked. So the servant goes out and he sees that they have been surrounded and they were coming for Elisha and for his servant. And Elisha said this, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed. This is what Elisha prayed. He prayed it for his servant. "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see." Open his eyes so that he can see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of chariots and horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. All he could see for a while was just the enemy. All he could see for a while was the problem, was the difficulty, was really the impossibility. And the Lord opened his eyes to see all of the heavenly resources that were around him. That's what we need, my friends. That's what we often need, especially during this the time of enduring just the fallout of this pandemic and how it's impacted so many people's lives and finances. We need to allow the Lord to open our eyes so that we can see that we are surrounded by him. You may say, "I don't feel his presence. I don't feel his presence." Well, there's two ways the presence of God is manifest, sort of falls into two categories. First of all, there is his conscious presence. His conscious presence. This is the kind of presence we like. And that is, we feel his presence with us. We don't just stand upon the word of God and claim the promise that he is with us. We don't just believe it, but we actually feel his presence. There's a story. It's found in the last chapter of Luke's gospel. It's not found in the other gospel accounts. It's referred to in one of them, but it's not found in the other gospel accounts. It's the first Easter. And that day, two disciples, not the original apostles, but two other disciples or followers of Jesus were on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden a man appeared with them. It was Jesus in his resurrected body, but they did not recognize him. Apparently they had, Jesus had maybe disguised himself in some way. We really don't know, but it's a fascinating story. And as Jesus went along with them, he was asking them questions about what had taken place. And they were amazed that Jesus had not apparently heard about all that had taken place these last days. The promised Messiah had been crucified and been buried. There's now word. Word was now that maybe his grave was empty. And so they were sharing all this with Jesus. They stop and they're about to eat. And Jesus then begins to bless the food, and as he does, their eyes are open. They recognize him fully for who he is. And later they write this, in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" In other words, we felt his presence. We felt, don't you love that? Don't you love it when you feel the presence of God? When you not don't just believe and confess, but you literally feel his presence with you. And it says, as he walked along the road and opened the scriptures to us. So this is his conscious presence. It's what we love. It's what makes spiritual memories for us, doesn't it? When we meet him at the altar, we meet him at our devotional time, in the middle of a crisis, all of a sudden his presence is so very real to us. When he answers a prayer, I've told you the story a number of times. Right after this building was built, some years after it was built, just in 2 years, the financial downturn took place, and today we said goodbye to one member. That year we said goodbye to 78 people. Who moved in 1 year's time. 78 people who moved with their families. It was just incredible the impact that it had on the church and on the finances of the church. And well, after a while, that began to catch up with us a year or two later. And I remember, I would say, not my darkest valley, but it was close to one of my darkest valleys. And I left a Wednesday night. I was, at that time we had Wednesday night here in the sanctuary, and I left on a Wednesday night. And usually I would stay around and greet with people and talk to people and visit with them. I'll be honest, I was sort of like Elijah. I was getting depressed. So I walked this way. I walked through the door and through the private entrance into the office. Didn't say boo to anybody. If you know me, that's not like me. I love to greet people. I love to fellowship with people. I love to hear needs and pray with people and hear what God's taking place in people's lives. And just because the financial, and Tim, I see you all the way over in the corner. You know that time. You can connect with this particular testimony. And I went in my office, and there was a Bible that I had used, and I had written a word. It took place in a leadership meeting. One of our elders at that time gave what I felt like was a word from the Lord, although he didn't preface it by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He didn't lift his voice. He just said a prophetic word of God's provision. I just happened to pick up that Bible, and I opened it up, and there it was, and I read it. And I said, "God, it's about time." I closed it. I put it, and I said it out loud. "God, it's about time." I put the Bible on my shelf, knowing that we were just, we were coming up upon just almost financial calamity. And everyone in the church didn't know it. Our leadership team knew it. And within 24 hours that I said, "Lord, it's about time," I found myself out of town in the office of a businessman who called me that morning, does not attend our church, and placed a $100,000 check in my hand. And, you know, all of a sudden, I went from the unconscious sense of God's presence to his conscious presence. And sometimes when we're going through those times, we don't necessarily have the sense of God's presence, or his conscious presence is when we feel him. His unconscious presence is when he's with us, but we don't feel anything. Now, be honest, you've been there. You know he's with you. You read it in his word. You claim it. You confess it, but you don't feel it. Jacob had such an experience his first night out. And it's found in Genesis chapter 28, and he's in Bethel, which means house of God. He's had a dream. In this dream, he has seen the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder that had been let down from heaven. And he woke the next morning, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." In other words, it started off as the unconscious presence of God, and he looked back and he said, "The Lord was in this place and I was not even aware of it." You know, I just believe that some of you today are in a place right now in your life, and it may have nothing to do with the pandemic. It may have something to do with the pandemic. It may be with a family or relationship or finances, that you're in a place and God is with you, but you're not going to realize it till later. And sometimes there is a delayed response until we look back and we say, "Wow, God was with me." Back to this businessman giving a check to our church, no strings attached here. He said, I hope this blesses your church. Hope you have a good Christmas. I walked out of his office, have not seen him since that day. And as I look back at that, as I thought, how drastically things can change in a day. How quickly God can work in just a day's time. I mean, just 24 hours before, I'm depressed. I don't want to even see anybody. I mean, that's just not me. I can't think of any time I've ever escaped in my office to get away from people, but I did it that time. And in 24 hours, everything has changed. And I believe that even in this pandemic, we're going to look back and we'll say, God was there even though we didn't realize it. God was at work in ways that we didn't know that he was at work. God was stripping away some non-essentials, you know, from our lives. And even in the church, something's drastically wrong if we come through as the same church that we entered this time. Something's drastically wrong if our desire is to get back to the way it was. That shouldn't be our heart's cry. You know, God didn't say, you will fill me with you. That's not what God's word says. It says, I will be with you. It's a fact. Not necessarily that you will fill me with you. And we have to seize that. We have to seize that promise. We have to appropriate it to our life, even in the darkest valley. And you know, a sign that you're getting a hold of this truth is that you praise God no matter what the circumstances are. I remember early in my Christian life that I praised God, and I'm sure it's probably true along the way to some degree. You praise God when you feel like it. That's my song. I love that song. I can praise God during that song, or I can worship Him. When you really get a hold of the truth that He is with you, even in your storm, you praise God regardless of how you feel. Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. We praise Him because of the promise of His word. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I referred last week to Philip Keller's book on the 23rd Psalm. A shepherd looks at the 23rd, not a very big book. If you happen to see it, I would encourage you to read it. This is just a great book on the 23rd Psalm. He said, let come what may, storms may break out about me, predators may attack, the rivers of reverses may threaten to inundate me, but because He is in the situation with me, I will never fear. What sort of jumped out at me at that quote was the rivers of reverses. Some of you have experienced that, haven't you? These rivers of reverses, but He's with us. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Well, there's more here in this verse 4. We need to move on. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here it is, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The club or the rod protects us from attack. That's what the shepherd used to protect the sheep from attack. And his shepherd's staff reaches out and pulls us near when fears assail us. The rod really has a dual purpose. The shepherd could use it to stun or kill an attacking beast, or as an instrument of discipline to correct a wandering sheep. For example, if the shepherd saw the sheep going near a cliff or going near poisonous weeds or getting too close to danger, the club could go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the flock. The rod was used for counting, guiding, rescuing, and protecting sheep. You know, one of the primary ways God uses His rod in our life today, really two ways. He does it through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Conviction is a good thing. Shame, guilt is a bad thing. Because conviction tells us, here's how to make things right. Here's what's wrong. Here's how to make things right. Here's a solution. We should always welcome the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because it's a good thing. It's the Holy Spirit saying, this is wrong, here's how it's going to be made right. Guilt, on the other hand, really just shames us, makes us feel guilty with little or no hope. Have you ever noticed what the enemy does when he tempts you? First, this temptation will not make hardly any difference whatsoever. Just go ahead and give in. Till you give in, and then there's no hope for you. That's guilt. Conviction is the Holy Spirit drawing us back. And so the Lord uses His rod. He uses that rod to through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but also one of the ways God uses the rod is through His Word. His Word. The primary way that God speaks into your life and to my life is through the Word. There are prophetic words that come our way. There are things other people share. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the day-to-day way that God primarily speaks to our lives is through the Word. And He uses the rod to convict us. And Scripture talks about this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, yes, the Bible comforts us. It encourages us. It strengthens us. All of those kind of things. It gives us hope, gives us peace. But His Word also corrects and disciplines us. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Did you notice that? It judges the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. The Word of God has a way of going, of getting razor sharp in our life. It has a way of exposing our motives and our and the attitudes in our life. Now, Hebrews 12 contains extensive teaching on the Lord's discipline. Let me highlight just two verses for you. It's interesting, we love Hebrews 11, don't we? Why do we love Hebrews 11? It's the great chapter of faith. We especially love the first part of Hebrews 11 where it talks about God coming through. All the ways God delivered in, it's just sort of a walk down biblical history. And the writer to the Hebrews, we're not sure, this is a book of the New Testament, we're not sure who wrote it. We don't think Paul wrote it. Some think Apollos may have written this particular book. But the writer of the Hebrews goes down through history and talks about the deliverance of God. It's powerful. So we like the first part. The last half we don't like quite so much because then it talks about the others. The others. He commends the others, but guess what? They didn't see all the fulfillment of the promises this side of heaven. The others, it said, those were the people this world was not even worthy of. They walked so closely to God. So Hebrews 11 is a chapter about faith. However, Hebrews chapter 12, it's known primarily for its teaching on the discipline of God. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Then verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's discipline. Do you welcome it in your life? Do you see the benefit of God's discipline in your life? You know, growing up, I can only remember one spanking that I ever got that I didn't deserve. Only one. Only one. I remember we were at a family gathering. Some people come over to our house. Some cousins were there. And my dad said, whatever you do, don't do this. I forget exactly what it was, but something we were not to do. I didn't do it. My cousins did. They left. I got blamed for it. I pleaded for my innocence. I got a spanking anyway. And I remember how unjust that felt. How wrong that felt. Now, from my perspective right now, I'm able to look back and see all the things I got away with. So from my perspective now, one unjust spanking doesn't seem quite as bad. And I also think about the stuff I pinned on my sisters. I pinned it on them, and when they got in trouble, guess what? I usually didn't feel that bad about that. And so, really, one unjust spanking is not really that bad of a thing, but I want you to know God never messes up in His discipline in our life. He uses the Word. He uses the Spirit of God. He uses His rod. And His rod is to get us back in the flock, get us back in the way in which we should be. It doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but it reaps a benefit later. The staff, on the other hand, more than any other piece of equipment, identifies the shepherd as a shepherd. I've never seen a picture of Jesus in a flowing robe holding the rod. He's always holding the staff, isn't he? The staff is only used in the management of sheep, not for any other animal. The staff is a symbol of concern. It speaks of all that is long-suffering. It speaks of kindness. The shepherd's staff is normally a long, slender stick, often with a crook or hook at the end. And there are many ways that the shepherd uses a staff to care for the flock. He uses the staff to reach out and to draw us close to himself. And just as the shepherd uses the word as a rod, the shepherd also uses his word as a staff to draw us close to him. So the word doesn't just convict us. The word inspires us. The word becomes literally life to us. Our great shepherd lovingly guides us by his word and speaks to his heart. And a verse that I have oftentimes leaned upon is in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, where it says that God speaks and said, "This is the way, walk in it." And that's one of the ways God guides us. He speaks to us by His Spirit. He says, "This is the way, walk in it." It's both His rod and His staff that bring us comfort. As a sheep trust the shepherd, David invites us to trust him. I want you to know, in your darkest valley, friends and family can only go so far with you. When you're in a dark valley, thank God for friends, thank God for family, thank God for people who are praying for you, people who are with you, people that you can count on, that you know that those people are with you. But did you know they can only accompany you so far? They can only go so far with you. Ultimately, you find yourself alone in God's presence, but He will never leave you. As a pastor, I've seen people walk through the valley of the shadow of death, probably more than most have. I found myself many times at bedsides where people are dying, and they've maybe had their spouse there, they have family, they have friends, their pastor is there, but we can only go so far with them, can't we? We can only go so far with them. They meet that moment, and the Lord takes them into His presence, and I'm so thankful that it's the valley of the shadow of death. It's not walking into death. Listen, the closer we are to the shepherd, the safer we are. That's the message, I believe, of Psalm 23. The closer we are to the shepherd, the safer we are. The closer we are to the shepherd, not Pastor Oscar, by the way, I looked at him. I'm not talking about Pastor Oscar here. The closer we are to the shepherd, the more peace that we have. The more peace that we have. The closer we are to the shepherd, the more we have God's perspective on life and circumstances and situations. The more we're close to the shepherd, the more His presence is going to fill our hearts. Again, verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Are you there today? Are you in the darkest valley today? I will fear no evil. Some have said that I will fear is found, or do not fear, found 365 days, 365 times in the Bible, one for every day. I don't know if that's true or not. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you.